I wouldn't bank on me beginning early, meaning that you'll get home earlier. But it's great to see you here this evening, and it's really a great blessing together for evening worship, isn't it? And to come before God and His Word as we do this evening. Thank you, Michael, for your welcome here this evening. We begin our worship praising God from Psalm 116, singing verses 8 to 13 of this psalm. And in our psalms this evening, we'll be thinking together of being a servant of God. And in our service tonight, we'll be thinking of that again from the book of Philippians. And here in this psalm, part of the Jewish Hallel, sung by the Jewish people around Passover, the Psalms 111 to 118, praising God for various aspects of His grace and power. Here in this psalm, we have this assertion of being the servant of God in verse 10. Your servant, Lord, your handmaid, son, your servant, true am I. And what a tremendous assertion this is as we think of the Lord Jesus singing this part of the Psalter as He went to the cross to give Himself as the Redeemer of His people. Here He was God's servant, fulfilling that purpose of grace, that plan of redemption which God had purposed before the world began. Here He comes as the supreme servant, singing these verses of submission and obedience, something that He wrestled with in Gethsemane as He submitted to God's will for His life at this time. Verse 11 takes on a fuller meaning for the Lord Jesus as He thinks of Himself going down into death, words which would be fulfilled in His life in its fullness and His resurrection from the dead and His ascension into heaven in verse number 11, bringing a sacrifice unto God, that sacrifice of Himself. And then in verse 13, indicating His ascension into the presence of God within God's house amidst the city there, that heavenly Jerusalem, God's humbled servant rising again and ascending into the presence of God. And as servants of God, you and I also will suffer. You and I also will enter down into death. But you and I, united to Jesus Christ by grace and by faith, will also experience the resurrection and entrance into the glory of the heavenly Jerusalem. So let us praise God from Psalm 116, verses 8 to 13. The tune is number 67. Let us stand as we worship together.
Yeah.
Shall we join together in prayer? Let us all pray. We bow down to praise and thank and worship you, Lord God, praising and honour your glorious name, drawing near unto you, Lord God, in your majesty and glory and exalted position, praising you that you are high and above all, that you are sovereign over all things, that you are working out your perfect purpose in all the details of history and life. God, we honour you and magnify you and praise and glorify your name. And we thank you this evening that we think in this psalm of you setting people free from their bonds. We praise you for your grace and for your power, for your mercy. God, we thank you for your love. We bow down before you, Lord, and marvel at this. We thank you and honour your glorious name. We praise you for that great demonstration of this, of your people being set free from Egypt, enslaved by a powerful and cruel and tyrannical nation. We thank you that you came with great mercy and grace, that in your sovereignty and purpose, you intervened and you brought that small, weak nation away from that powerful, mighty nation. God, we thank you and we praise you for your redemptive works. We thank you, Lord God, that you rescued your people many times in the period of the judges, that you took them from under the oppression of their enemies and you set them free. God, we thank you for your love, for your faithfulness, for your grace, coming again and again to do for mankind what we cannot do for ourselves. We thank you for that return from exile from the mighty Assyrians and Babylonians. We praise your name, O God. We thank you for your mercy and your grace. We thank you for your redemptive purposes, that you will not leave or abandon your people, but that you will redeem and restore them. And O God, we thank you for that supreme action of being set free through the Lord Jesus Christ. We praise you, Lord, that he came, that he lived on this earth, that he witnessed firsthand the illnesses and the sorrows and the trials and the temptations and the difficulties of this life, all the effects which our sin had brought upon creation and upon our souls. God, we thank you and we praise you that in love and in mercy and in justice, he went to the cross. We praise you, Lord, that by his blood we are redeemed. We are set free from the guilt of our sins, from the punishment that we deserve for them. God, we thank you and praise you that you set all your people free from their bonds. We worship you for your mercy, for your love, for your grace. Forgive us, Lord God, for not responding to you as this psalmist does with praise and offerings and sacrifices of thanksgiving. Forgive us, Lord God, for forgetting how great your love is. Forgive us, Lord God, for failing to realize the fullness of your redemption for us. Lord in heaven, we come this evening seeking to exalt you and praise you, seeking to rededicate ourselves as your servants, willing to embrace your way, willing to undertake whatever service you offer to us, willing, Lord God, to turn our backs on the service of evil and embrace the service of your Son. Lord, bless us as we come and worship this evening, and bless all our congregations across the province and in the south of Ireland as they gather for worship tonight. We pray, Lord God, that your word will be effective in our lives, that you will be praised and glorified in our hearts, that you, O God, will be working by your Spirit, changing us into your likeness and into your image and building your kingdom, we pray. Lord, we bow down before you this evening. We bring praise and worship and honour unto you through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Our Bible reading this evening is in the book of Philippians and chapter 2. Philippians and chapter 2. This evening we want to think at the second part of this chapter, of the illustrations of being servants in the life of Timothy and of Epaphroditus. But as I'll argue, the first part of the chapter sets the context and scene for the second part, and the two men cited are but illustrations of this mind of Christ, which is illustrated and encouraged, commanded in fact, in the first part of the chapter. So Philippians chapter 2, and let us hear God's word. Therefore, if there is any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Therefore God also has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven and of those on earth and of those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you both to will and to do for his good pleasure. Do all things without complaining and disputing, that you may become blameless and harmless, children of God without fault, in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast the word of life, so that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain or labored in vain. Yes, and if I am being poured out as a drink offering on the sacrifice and service of your faith, I am glad and rejoice with you all. For the same reason, you also be glad and rejoice with me. But I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you shortly, that I also may be encouraged when I know your state. For I have no one like-minded who will sincerely care for your state, for all seek their own, not the things which are of Christ Jesus. But you know his proven character, that as a son with his father, he served with me in the gospel. Therefore, I hope to send him at once, as soon as I see how it goes with me. But I trust in the Lord that I myself shall also come shortly. Yet I considered it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother, fellow worker, and fellow soldier, but your messenger and the one who ministered to my need, since he was longing for you all and was distressed because you had heard that he was sick. For indeed he was sick almost unto death, but God had mercy on him, and not only on him, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. Therefore I sent him the more eagerly, that when you see him again, you may rejoice, and I may be less sorrowful. Receive him therefore in the Lord with all gladness, and hold such men in esteem, because for the work of Christ He came close to death, not regarding his life, to supply what was lacking in your service toward me. Shall we again come to God in prayer? Let us stand as we come in prayer together. We bow down to praise and worship you, Lord God, that we are able to draw near unto you in prayer. We thank you for this great privilege and honor that you have granted to your people, that the Holy Spirit dwells within us and cries out, Abba, Father. Thank you for that urging he gives to us. Thank you for that inclination, for that innate longing after yourself. God, we praise and worship you that through the Lord Jesus Christ, we can draw near to you in prayer. Father, we thank you for this. We thank you, Lord, that you hear and answer by your promise. We pray this evening for the work in Limerick, and we thank you for how this has been sustained and pray that it will continue to be sustained and grow and develop. Father, we pray that you will bless the believers as they gather there, that their friendship, that their fellowship will be strong and growing and rich. We pray that their witness within that town will be effective and influential, and we pray that you will add to their number, we ask. Bless the mission committee as they oversee this work. Help them in their vision. Help them in their thoughts and their plans. Provide for them, we pray. We thank you for the work in Seville and give you praise for sustaining your servant Isaac and his ministry there, for opening these doors of opportunity to serve in your providence and in your grace. Father, we thank you for how you have directed your servant and the mission committee as they've overseen this work. And Father, we pray that you will bless and guide and prosper this ministry there. Thank you for the translation work that has been done and is being done. And we pray that this will be effective in the lives of many people, both in Spain and in Southern America. Father, we pray that you will guide your servant as he cares for a neighboring congregation, as he meets with young people weekly, as he engages with new people coming to the congregation. Father, we pray for wisdom and skill and fruitfulness and blessing in all these ministries at this time, we pray. Father, we thank you for the work in Nantes and for guidance and blessing there. And we pray that you will continue to sustain your servants as they seek to honor you and witness for you within that city. We pray for the new families coming to join the congregation there, that you will help them to settle in well and be most useful servants of yours within the fellowship. Bless them, Lord, we pray. We pray that they will be able to use the wisdom and experience that you have granted to them in their lives and service to benefit many others. Father, we pray for your help and blessing and guidance in the work there. We thank you for being with Mary in South Africa and for the opportunities that she has had for witness and discipleship among the students of the college there. And we pray that you will sustain her and use her and continue to uphold her. We thank you for the new role that she has and the responsibilities which she now has. And we pray that you will bless her in this role, that you will give her stamina, that you will give her vision and enthusiasm, that you will give her wisdom, and that you will give her fruitfulness for her prayers, for her teaching, for her evangelism, we pray. Thank you, Lord, for the work in Gambia. We give you praise for the building being erected there, for visitors coming to the evening services. And we pray that you will bless your people as they worship and serve you there. May you build up that congregation. We pray that they will see regeneration occurring before their eyes. We pray that you will bring new believers into their midst. Lord, we pray for the working of your Spirit within and around that congregation in these times, we ask. Father in heaven, we thank you for the students in our college, and we pray for them as they revise for their exams, that you will give them strength that they need and wisdom and understanding to grasp the subjects that they have studied this year. Bless them, Lord, we pray. Prepare them for ministry in your time and in your place, we ask. Help them, Father, we pray in their student placements that you will use and bless them there and that they will learn and grow through these experiences. Father, we thank you for them and pray your blessing on them at this time. We thank you for the weekend conference and for those who were able to attend and the ministry that they received from Professor Mackay. And we pray, Father, that you will continue to bless that word that has been given, that it will be influential in the lives and minds of all who were there and of all who will be able to listen into the future. We pray, O God, that your word will bear fruit in lives, we ask. And bless the congregation here in Kilrats, we pray. Uphold them and encourage them. Provide for them and guide them, we ask. We bring them unto you, Lord, and pray for your mercy and grace to be upon them. We draw near to you this evening, Lord, with the needs which weigh heavily on our hearts, with the work which lies before us in this week, for the challenges that we know of, that we anticipate to come to us soon. We pray, Lord God, for your grace, for your strength, for your blessing and wisdom as we draw near unto you in Jesus' name. Amen. We praise God from Psalm 119, the third part of this psalm. Psalm 119, part number 3, found on page 295, 296. And hopefully you all have four lines on the first verse. There should be a sticker stuck over that. There was a line missing. But we have our phrase in verse 1 and in verse 4. Your servant. Here again is this concept of being a servant of God. We are under our Lord. We are submissive to his will, to his way. And in this psalm, this is brought out for us. The servant here in verse number 1 desires to know God's word, to understand his way, to be given insight into his commands. And then in verse number 4, this servant here is being opposed by those in power, princes, slandering him. But still he desires to follow God's law and embrace God's precepts. The last verse indicates that the servant takes delight in God's law, that this is not a slavish submissiveness to God's commands and God's ways, but rather the servant recognizes the beauty of having such a master, the joy and privilege of being submissive to such a wise and caring and loving Lord. And so he speaks about the delight that he has in God's statutes. The first verse contains that wonderful prayer by the servant that God would open his eyes that he might see wonderful things in God's law. And we know that in its fullest meaning, this refers to the Lord Jesus Christ. And John Owen has a wonderful discourse on this very prayer. And he advises us to use this every time we open our Bibles in private devotions. Lord, open my eyes that I might behold wonderful things from your law. That I might see the wonder of your grace, because as we come to the law, no matter how much we delight in the law and want to keep God's law as his servants, we fail and fail every day and fail in surprising ways. But also within his word, alongside of the commands and overshadowing the commands is his grace in Jesus Christ, the wonderful things that though God rightly commands us how to live, yet he forgives us for our failings and he restores us to the right path. He cleanses us through the redemptive work of his Son. So we praise God from this section, Psalm 119, part number 3. The tune is Martyrdom, number 114. Let us stand as we praise God.
Bless your servant. We want to think together about having the mind of Christ in our verses 19 to the end of chapter 2. Having the mind of Christ. Now, mindfulness is a topic within current society that is promoted, and the main ethos in mindfulness, as you're aware, is being present in the moment. And so in all that we are doing, we are to have this awareness of what is happening. So in the area of our body, we are to be aware of the sensations that's happening within our bodies at any particular time. We're not to go through life in a blur or in a fog or disorientated or on cloud nine the whole time. But this idea of mindfulness is to grip us and guide us. So when we're eating our dinner, we are not just to shovel it down, but rather to think of the textures and the colour and the range of smells that are within the context of the plate that is before us. In our environment, as we walk, as we travel, as we drive, we're to be aware of the sounds that are all around us in the hedges, on the roads, to be more mindful of what is happening in our environment and in our experience is something which is being promoted at this time in all areas of our lives. But one area of mindfulness which is not advocated in this whole concept and philosophy of mindfulness is being aware of the needs of others. The mindfulness project and idea is self-focused. It's on what I'm eating. It's on what I'm hearing around me at this time. It's what I'm feeling within my own physiology. But the concept of what others are experiencing is not promoted within this philosophy of mindfulness. But it's that angle to our lives that captures in big measure what it is to have the mind of Christ. It is a mind that moves beyond ourselves, isn't it? Into thinking about the needs and concerns of others. And this is what's emphasized in this second chapter in Philippians, illustrated in the Lord Jesus, and then in Timothy and in Epaphroditus. One of the challenges in reading the Bible and in preaching from the Bible and reading and preaching through books of the Bible consecutively is how does one section fit with the other section? And so, for example, we can ask this evening, how does this paragraph we're looking at, 19 to the end, fit with the paragraph we considered this morning about rejoicing in the Lord? And perhaps there's a grammatical connection in verse 28. It there speaks of rejoicing, and then 3:1 speaks of rejoicing as well. And so perhaps this theme of joy is carried over into that next section in the book of Philippians. But what about our paragraph this evening? How does it relate to what has gone before? And we've hinted at this already. In our reading, we saw that the apostle in verse 4 and 5 is exhorting this congregation who do have some difficulties and troubles, as he will mention in chapter 4. He wants them to look out not only for their own interests, but also for the interests of others. So looking beyond this philosophy of mindfulness, thinking about what I'm hearing, what I'm feeling, what I'm smelling or tasting, what about what other people are feeling? What about what other concerns are in people's lives and families? Look not only on our own interests, but also on the interests of others. And this, he says in verse 5, is the mind of Christ. Let this mind be in you. And he goes on to describe this, doesn't he, in that wonderful passage of Jesus being in heaven in the form of God, in all the peace and splendor and majesty of heaven. And he comes from there into this world, taking the form of a servant, coming in the likeness of men, coming because of us and our needs and our desperation and our helplessness. He's coming for our benefit. And this is the mind that we are to have. Not only a mind aware of our environment, aware of what's going on in our life, but also a mind which thinks of others and the needs that others have within our congregation and families and communities. And it's this concept of having the mind of Christ in the sense of thinking of the needs of others that we see illustrated in Timothy and in Epaphroditus at the end of our chapter. And we want to think of this this evening in our service. So we're thinking, first of all, of the paragraph 19 to 24, which describes Timothy. And here, Timothy is mentioned as having the mind of Christ. And I'm calling it the Bethlehem type concern. The Bethlehem type concern. Here is Jesus coming from heaven to Bethlehem, concerned for our needs, concerned for our condition. He thinks of others, and this is what Timothy is described as doing. So here is Timothy described in these verses as an associate of the Apostle Paul. In verse 22, he says that as a son with his father, he served with me in the gospel. He's close to Paul, and we know this from the book of Acts. So here's Paul. He's in prison in Rome. He's waiting on the trial. He mentions this in verse number 23, as soon as I see how it goes with me. He's talking about the trial that's coming up, and he'll be tried for being a preacher of the gospel and a follower of the risen Lord. But he needs Timothy at this time, and he's going to hold on to Timothy. He says, I hope to send him at once after this trial is over. He appreciates the company of this companion who has been with him on many missionary journeys and who was there at the formation of the congregation in Philippi and knew the people well. But he's now with Paul. He's beside him. And he's described by the apostle in verses 20 and 21. I have no one like-minded who will sincerely care for your state, for all seek their own, not the things which are of Christ Jesus. So here, Timothy, he's described in terms which are used in verse number 4. Look not everyone on their own interests, but also on the interests of others. This is the mind of Christ, looking not only on our own needs, but the needs of others. And Timothy is described in the very same language here. Verse 21, all seek their own, not the things which are of Christ Jesus. Here is a servant of the Lord who has a great care not only for his own comforts, but also for the interests of others. He was doing this for the Apostle Paul in prison, staying with him, ministering to him, lifting him up when he was low and depressed and afraid. He is someone who was not seeking his own interests, but the things which were Christ Jesus. He was desiring the advance of Christ's kingdom within the apostle, and he desires the progress of the church in Philippi. Here's an example of someone having the mind of Christ. Now, the apostle says some very strong things here, doesn't he? In verse 21, all seek their own. He's drawing a contrast between what Timothy is like and this group of all who are seeking their own. Who is he referring to in this statement? Well, as some people think that he's referring to all the Christians, and Alec Mateer takes that view and speaks of Paul having this sort of dull view of Christian commitment. Other people think he's speaking about a group referred to in chapter 1 who were oppressive to the apostle when he was in prison. But perhaps the best understanding is this is a generalization of the world apart from
the saving grace of Jesus. All seek their own. Everyone's out for their own advance, their own prosperity, their own pleasure, their own interests. It's a generalization of mankind apart from the redeeming grace of Christ. But in contrast to this, there is Timothy, there is the Christian who seeks the needs of others and the interests of Jesus Christ. There's a tremendous description of this man who has the mind of Christ. He seeks the interests of others. The phrase in verse number 20 is really strong. Who will sincerely care for your state. And this word care is used in chapter 4 and verse number 6 in a negative sense. Be anxious for nothing. This is the same word as care in verse number 20. Care and anxiety. Be careful for nothing. Be anxious for nothing. It emphasizes here in a good sense the deep concern that Timothy has for others. Who will sincerely care for your state. It's not just a passing interest. It's not just a superficial desire to know how you're getting on, but rather there is this deep interest and true, sincere concern for the welfare of the Christians in Philippi. So here is Timothy. He is imbibing the mind of Christ. He is different from those who seek their own. He has this sincere care for the interests of others. I'm not sure about your view on the United States international policy these days, and I'm not that interested in what you think, but they are looking after themselves, aren't they? This is the announced policy that they will put tariffs on other goods and other countries, and that they will advance their own industry and their own resources. Their interest is on themselves. We are to have the mind of Christ. We are to have this sincere care for others. It's a way in which we express our likeness to the Lord Jesus, that he cared for others, and we are to follow him in doing this. And perhaps this is one of the helpful things for us as we sit in the prayer meetings, and I was thinking about this evening, or in the Bible study, or as we sing together, that us singing out benefits others. Us praying vocally benefits others. Us contributing at the Bible study, it benefits others. And it shows that in some measure, we have the mind of Christ. We're thinking of others and of their needs. And the benefit it is of hearing another brother or sister pray or sing or contribute an insight from God's word. Here's a way in which we can express the mind of Christ and be concerned for others by utilizing those opportunities of contributing. I always remember hearing a preacher claiming that at any opportunity for public prayer, he always prayed because he believed the devil wanted him to remain silent, and he felt that he always got the victory in those times of prayer. But perhaps another motivation for us is that having the mind of Christ will seek the benefit of others. It might be uncomfortable for us. Our prayers or our singing might be stammering, it might be stuttering, but it will bring benefit to others. And think of others. Think of the needs of others. Think of the concerns and problems in other people's lives. Think of one person in the congregation and funnel your thoughts on their life and their family
until you can identify a way in which you can help them. As you think around the congregation at this time this evening, as you stand coming out the door later on, think of one person in this congregation and ask yourself, in what way can I help them? What can I do in their life? What perhaps can I do in this moment for them? What is it that I could ask them about? What is it that I could say to them that might help them? So here is a way in us having the mind of Christ, in us being concerned about the needs of others. And Timothy exemplifies that for us. Secondly, a second way in which the mind of Christ is illustrated by these two servants of the Lord is having a Gethsemane-type affection. We come to Epaphroditus in verses 25 through to verse 26 at this point. And Epaphroditus, another associate of the Apostle Paul, he was sent from Philippi with a gift to the Apostle. And he's described in verses in number 25 in five ways. He's described by the Apostle as my brother, fellow worker, fellow soldier, your messenger, and he who ministered to my need. Now, reading this is quite a long list, and obviously it raises the question, why is there this emphasis on the life and the character of Epaphroditus? And within this list, there are some exalted terms. For example, your messenger was the word apostle, used of the 12 apostles throughout the New Testament. Now, Paul is not saying that Epaphroditus was one of the 12, but he's describing him as someone who was sent by, and that's what apostle means, by the church in Philippi. So he's using an elevated term, apostle, to describe Epaphroditus. The last term, who ministered to my need, or servant, was a phrase used in the first century of a beneficiary of cities. So some rich and powerful individual might pay for an athlete to go to Rome and train, or for a choir to be trained by an expert musician. Here is Epaphroditus being described as a beneficiary of the Apostle Paul. So he's being described in these elevated and prolonged terms. Why is the apostle doing this? And perhaps the answer is to vindicate the character of Epaphroditus in his early return to Philippi. He was sent from Philippi 800 miles away to Rome with this gift of money for the Apostle Paul. And the intention of the church in Philippi, it seems, was that Epaphroditus would linger with the apostle through his imprisonment up to his trial. But now Epaphroditus is going to come back early to Philippi. And questions are going to be asked. Did he give up? Was it too hard? Could he not stick it? Has he thrown in the towel? And so Paul is careful here to dampen any vicious rumors about Epaphroditus, to defend his good and noble character. He's my brother, fellow worker, fellow soldier, your messenger, the one who ministered to my need. A key description of Epaphroditus is in verse number 26. He was longing for you all and was distressed because you had heard that he was sick. He was distressed because you were distressed. He was sorrowful because you were sorrowful. He was distressed not because of his own illness, but because you were troubled by hearing of his illness. So his sorrow is because of their sorrow. His pain is because of their pain. He was distressed because he had been sick but was now recovered, but couldn't get the news to them who were 800 miles away that he was better. So his grief was because they were grieving. And here's another example of the mind of Christ. In fact, the parallel between Epaphroditus and Christ is absolute, because this word distressed is only used twice in the Bible. Used once here, and then used of the Lord Jesus in Gethsemane. He was distressed in Gethsemane. He was full of pain and grief in Gethsemane. Here is Epaphroditus, so like his Savior. He too has this deep sorrow and this deep grief. Here is a man who has the mind of Christ. He enters into the sorrows of others. He enters into the grief of others. He enters into the pain and distress of others. This is not his circumstances which is causing him grief. It's the circumstances of the congregation in Philippi that's causing him the grief. They're sorrowful, so he himself is sorrowful. What another example of having the mind of Christ. Were you following the troubles of the H&S Wisdom, ironically called, that ended up in the sand on the Humber estuary and has been there for a number of weeks from the beginning of March? They took a wrong direction as they sought to get back out to the sea and were marooned there for the subsequent weeks. But one of the interesting features of their experience is that food and supplies have been delivered to this Dutch ship. People entered into the troubles of the crew. Here they were, unexpectedly delayed, away from their home port. And the local people have sent out to the crew in this ship in the Humber estuary food and supplies. And this is the mind of Christ that we're to have, that we go beyond our own pains, our own sorrows, our own difficulties, and we enter in deeply and fully to the sorrows and pains and difficulties of others. Isn't this what the apostle says in Romans chapter 12, that we are to weep with those who weep? Isn't this what's said in 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 26, that when one member of the body suffers, all the members suffer with it? Here's another expression for us of having the mind of Christ, that we enter into the griefs and troubles of others. And what an exercise for us to engage in this, to use our sanctified imagination and try and enter into the circumstances of members of our congregation. So take the children, for example. Take some of the children in the congregation who might be starting school or who might be moving to a bigger school in the summertime. Enter into their young lives. Think about the challenges that they will face as they take those big steps in their lives. Will they be lonely? Will they be afraid? Will the emotion of leaving home to enter P1 be massive for them, or going to a new school where many of their former classmates are not going? Enter into their experience and minister to them as someone who shares their burden and their pain. Think of the teenagers in the congregation and the challenges that face them, sitting exams, failing exams, experiencing temptation, yielding to temptation. Enter into their experiences. Identify with them. Love them. Care for them. Think of those who are older, who wanted to marry and who've never been able to marry, who wanted children and have never been able to have children. Think of those who are filled with regret that opportunities which they had when they were younger, they let pass and slip, and still they regret those lost moments of opportunity in work, in service, in travel. Enter into the minds and the pains and the regrets of those who are older, and express the mind of Christ, someone who feels sorrow for the sorrow of another. And the third example of the mind of Christ here is in the last verses about Epaphroditus, verses 28 to 30. Epaphroditus is described here as someone who was ill in verse 27, almost unto death, but God had mercy on him. It probably was an illness that didn't come from the common fever which often afflicted people in the city of Rome. Some commentators think it came from him being associate of the apostle in prison, that because he was visiting Paul and conversing with Paul, that he was linked with Paul, and so his life was endangered as well. The best, I think, interpretation is that as Epaphroditus made that 7-week journey from Philippi to Rome along the 800 miles with the money, the gift from Philippi to the Apostle Paul, he became ill. But rather than turning back to his home and family in Philippi, Epaphroditus, in his weakened state, went on to Paul in Rome. He continued in this journey of serving the apostle and serving the church by pressing on through the illness which he had. One of their party returned to the congregation in Philippi, and so they were aware of what had happened to him, and so they had that grief and that sorrow that we've already thought about. But Epaphroditus, in verse number 30, for the work of Christ, not regarding his life, to supply what was lacking in your service toward me. Here is a man who went through weakness and illness and suffering to serve God and serve the Apostle Paul. And as the Apostle thinks of this, again, he sees in this sacrificial service of Epaphroditus the mind of Christ. And he uses this phrase in verse 30. He came close to death. And the apostle has already used this phrase in verse 8 of the Lord Jesus, the very same phrase that the Lord Jesus became obedient to the point of death. The exact same Greek words are used of Epaphroditus that are used of the Lord Jesus. Jesus, he was obedient right up to the very point of death. Epaphroditus is obedient to his heavenly master right up to the very point of death. His breathing became weak. The fever was powerful. They wondered if he would live. In verse number 27, the apostle says he was sick almost unto death. Here is a man who was determined to serve his master, even if his life was to be sacrificed. Here is someone who has the very mind of Christ. In America, 65 firemen, women lose their lives every year. The main cause of losing their life is not from burning, but rather from smoke inhalation, as they seek to go into burning buildings to rescue those whose lives are at stake. They themselves sometimes lose their life. And here is Epaphroditus exemplifying for us this Christ-like mind, that he will not spare himself, that he will sacrifice himself as a servant of God and for the benefit of others. This phrase has been used by the early church to describe a group of people who came to be known as the gamblers. The phrase at the very end in verse number 30, not regarding his life, is a word which means to risk, to gamble. It's a kind of play on the name Epaphroditus. Aphrodite was a Greek goddess, and it seems Epaphroditus was named after her. His name means favourite of Aphrodite. She was the goddess of fortune, if on this, the goddess of risk. So the apostle he's making this kind of play in words. The son of the goddess of risk risked his life. And this incredible word here, this phrase, it was taken up by members in the early church, and they became known as the gamblers. A body of Christians, faithful Christians, committed Christians, mature Christians. They weren't fanatics, they weren't odd, they weren't reckless, but they were willing to emulate Epaphroditus, who emulated his Savior by being willing to give their lives in the benefit of others. What they did was they went in those early centuries to prisons where prisoners were sitting on death row. Often the prisons were overcrowded and full of disease. But this group known as the gamblers, in the finest and holiest and purest of senses, were willing to risk their lives to bring the gospel to these men and women on the very verge of eternity. They went into poorer areas in the cities of the early centuries where there was widespread disease and poverty, and they were willing to risk their own lives as they brought the gospel of salvation to others. So here is another expression of the mind of Christ. Here's Epaphroditus willing to sacrifice even his very life to benefit others. He didn't turn back with that illness and that weakness that he caught on the journey to Rome to deliver this gift to the apostle. He served his Lord and he served others in this sacrificial way. I'm sure we all at times as servants within the church have thought, I'm doing too much. I'm taking on too much. I need time for my family. I need time to relax. I need time for my hobbies. I need time for my work. And all of us at times in our life and ministry and service, we feel we should be doing less. And here's a challenge for us, isn't it? Here's an example for us, having the mind of Christ, willing to serve sacrificially, to do more, to serve more, to give more to the one who gave us everything. So here are these examples for us of having the mind of Christ, putting the interests of others first, having this a distressed affection that Jesus himself had over the distress of others, and then giving our lives even in a sacrificial manner so that others would be benefited. If you're not yet a Christian, the challenge for you is that you cannot emulate the life of the Lord Jesus Christ by your own power. Following the example of Jesus, the teaching of Jesus, is a wonderful thing to do, but it will not get us into heaven. We need his saving grace. We need to come to him for his forgiveness and his salvation. He went to the cross and died for sinners that we might be forgiven. And as we trust in him, he changes our hearts and he gives us the power and enabling to become like him. So let us have the mind
of Christ. We sing in closing this evening from Psalm number 134, the A version of this psalm. Psalm 134a. It's a short psalm, isn't it? Two verses, page 332. June Rimington, number 28. Page 332. And here it's about God's servant. So this is the last of the songs of degrees sung by the pilgrims as they went up to Jerusalem. So here they've arrived at the city of Jerusalem in this psalm. And they're beholding the praisers of God within the temple, these servants of the Lord, as they're dwelling within the house of the Lord and praising God. And what they encourage these servants of God to do is to bless him, to lift up their hands in his holy place and praise and bless the Lord. And as they bless the Lord, they desire that God will bless them. In the second part of verse 2, give blessing to the Lord. It is an incredible thing and happens, isn't it, as we focus on God's attributes, as we think of Christ's character, as we praise our glorious God for who he is, as we as servants bless the Lord. We are transformed, aren't we? We are changed into his likeness. We become like him as we think of him and praise him. Psalm 134a, let us stand as we praise God. Shall we join in prayer and let us all pray? Father, we thank you for your word, Lord. We thank you for how it comes to us in our life, how it brings us unto you, how it shows us the way. We recognize our many failings as we think of your word this evening, how often we have focused only on ourselves and been disinterested in the needs of our brothers and sisters around us. Forgive us, Lord, for being so unlike our Savior in this regard at times. Help us in our praying for one another. Help us in our thoughts and interests and caring with one another, we pray. Develop within us more and more, Lord God, we ask, that mind of Christ, we pray. Bless us in this week. Uphold us, guide us, use us, Lord God, we ask. And now may grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit rest on and abide with you all. Amen.